chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We have a lot of verses to look at tonight. We're looking at the assurance, again, in God's salvation message, but pertaining to the gospel. This is point 2. We talked last week about the gospel. This is all part of our ABC series. There's a handout on the back table. If you'd like a handout, you can certainly pick one up. We mentioned last time that assurance is knowing for sure. God wants you to know for sure. He wants you to know that you're saved by God's amazing grace. He wants you to know a lot of things, but assurance means I know for sure, I'm persuaded, I understand. And that's why we need to have that concept specifically when it comes to the gospel. If we're going to share the gospel with someone, we need to have assurance concerning that. Now, last week we looked at on your handout there the assurance regarding the meaning of the gospel and regarding the message of the gospel. Tonight we're going to look at the assurance regarding the importance of the gospel. But before we do, let's pray. We'll have a quick review and then we'll be off. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again tonight for the opportunity we have to open the scriptures, to look at your word, and we might understand the gospel, what it is, what it isn't, what it can do, what it can't do. And we trust, Father, that we'd be impressed again by the value and the importance of the gospel tonight as we look at this. Thank you again for the gospel. We know it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And we're thankful, Father, that those of Grace Gospel Bible Church, as far as I know, have named the name of Christ and have been saved by grace. And we just pray, Father, that we'd live in light of that and we could reflect that light as we want to be light and testimonies for Jesus Christ here. As God has commissioned us as ambassadors for Him in a lost to a lost and dying world. We thank you for these things and we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, quickly, as we think of last week and looking at again regarding the meaning of the gospel. Last time we noted the gospel means good news or glad tidings. And it could refer to any good news of any kind, but for our purposes it refers to the good news about Jesus Christ and what He has provided for fallen man. Salvation by grace. That's why when you talk about giving someone the gospel, you want to give them the good news about Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, first of all, you want to begin with the bad news so they can see their need of Christ. And then give them the good news so that they can be saved by grace. We noted last week it was used over 100 times in the New Testament, mostly by the Apostle Paul in his epistles. Thus, he's the one you want to read and go to find the specifics about the gospel. And you'll see tonight we're going to look at a lot of his epistles in the New Testament here. We looked as well at the assurance regarding the message of the gospel. Now, the gospel is a fixed, inflexible message of absolute truth, we stated, from God to man. The gospel emphasizes the grace of God on the one hand and Jesus Christ on the other. But Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation of God. He is grace personified. And that's why we have to really see that about Him. We noted last time that it was divine, that the gospel message was divinely revealed, thus its source is God Himself. And that's why we're taking what God has said to us, we're taking an understanding of it, and we're trying to channel that to other people. We noted it is the only message of salvation. We noticed it has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that again in a little bit tonight. But the gospel was according to the scriptures. It was a fulfillment of what the Old Testament stated and proclaimed. And when Christ came and died and He rose from the dead, it was exactly what the Old Testament said. We saw that it was historically credible and verifiable as there were 500 witnesses who saw the resurrected Christ that verified this message, and we knew that it was historically credible, thus we could believe it for ourselves. And lastly, we saw that the gospel is personally life-transforming in that in the life of the one who believes it. Thus, if you've been saved by grace, God is already at work in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But today, we want to examine assurance regarding the importance of the gospel. That's what's on your handout there. And basically, again, the gospel is very, very important. And our Christian faith in the church today is built upon Jesus Christ, who is the rock. The Bible is known as the mind of Christ. And again, the gospel is all part of this foundation that this ABC series is laying that we need to understand and that we want to really know more and more about. This message is important to God. Thus, it should be important to us. And that's why we're building our Christian lives on Jesus Christ, on the gospel message, and on the Word of God. And that's why we're not really thinking so much about a church building. We are the church. We've been called out. We've been saved by grace. The Spirit of God indwells us, not a physical building. He's only here when we're here. We need to keep that in mind. As the building, oftentimes people think of the church as a building. No, the church is the people who have been saved by grace. Okay? Well, this message is important, and because a number of reasons. On your handout, number one, the gospel is the only message, or excuse me, is the only means to be born again. The only means to be born again. And if you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll look there in just a minute. But in John 3, we won't turn there, let me just tell you, Nicodemus recognized that Jesus had come from God, for he said, "No man can do the miracles, sir, that you're doing, except that God be with him." And although Nicodemus was an educated man and he had the Old Testament under his arm, Jesus said to him, "Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God." Thus, with the Old Testament under his arm, Nicodemus needed to be saved by grace. He needed to be born again. And that's why just owning a Bible and maybe holding it under your arm isn't enough. You need to be born again. What is that really all about? Well, in 1 Corinthians here, let's look at this passage. 4:15. The Apostle Paul says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors," notice, in Christ, everybody wants to teach somebody else the truth about the Bible. There's thousands of people who want to do that. "Yet you," Paul says to the Corinthians, "do not have many fathers." Fathers are the ones who give the message of the gospel and cause people to be born again. "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Notice that. They were born again. They had come to faith in Christ again through this gospel message. Now, this word "begotten" is used of men who fathered children in some instances, but here refers to God making men His sons through faith in Christ. We're born again. We're brought into His family. Born physically, yes, but we need to be born spiritually a second time, born from above. And that will be by the Spirit of God. And this word "begotten" here is in the aorist tense, which means that it needs to take place at a point in time. It's in the active voice. God chooses to bring you into His family when you believe. And this is an indicative mood. This is an absolute fact that you need to believe. The gospel is a very important message to know and to believe. Thus, the gospel can't be overemphasized or undertaught. It is central to New Testament Christianity. And Paul states here that Christians often have 10,000 instructors, wannabe teachers, but not many fathers, people who lead the lost to Jesus Christ. So when does the new birth happen? The moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, in the gospel message. Christ died for you. And then you're brought into the church, you're brought into the body of Christ. That's what the New Testament teaches. Secondly, though, the gospel is the only message of salvation. We looked at that in the past, but let's look tonight again at Romans 1:16. Go back there. Take a left in your Bibles. Again, we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight, so we're going to be on the move. In Romans 1:16, this is the key verse for the book of Romans. Paul says in that verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news of Christ. See? "For it," the gospel, "is the power, the dynamite, the dunamis of God, resulting in salvation to everyone who believes it." It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. "For in it," in the gospel message, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" Now here in verse 16, it's called the gospel of Christ. We looked at that last week. It's powerful. It can be believed. It's not hard. It's not beyond anyone's grasp to understand it, if they seek it by faith. So with that in mind, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1 now and look at this passage of Scripture. Take a right. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, let's look at verse Let's look at verse 13. That's the verse we want to look at. It says, in Him. Who is that? Christ. Okay, look at the verse before. That we should, who first trusted in Christ, should be to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Christ, you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, notice what it's called here, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, point of time truth, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Here, again, it's called the word of truth. That's what the gospel is. And it's referred to as the gospel of your salvation. Gospel of Christ, gospel of your salvation. Gospel is the only means of salvation here. It requires us trusting in Him. Who? Jesus Christ. And this is a positional truth, because once you trust in Christ, you're placed into Christ. This would be His body, okay? The body of Christ. This is the true church. And Jesus Christ here now is the head of the church, and that's why we, as all parts and members of this body, whatever we are to submit to and listen to the head. We are to respond to Him as to the head. And I mentioned on your handout there, what happens when a person believes in the gospel? Well, when they're put in Christ, they are, let's write a few things down here, justified. Okay? They're justified. They are declared righteous. In themselves, no, in Christ were declared righteous. Okay? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, we are eternally secure, because when we get were placed into Christ, God the Holy Spirit was placed into us as a seal. Look at here at verse 13 again. Read that. In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit is the seal or guarantee that we belong to God and will be with Him in the future. That's good to know. Verse 14. Who, the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We're eternally secure. We have basically all spiritual blessings. Where do we have them? In Christ. Matter of fact, back up one page to Ephesians 1:3. Paul says it here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with not some spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing. Notice these blessings are in the heavenly places, and they're in Christ Jesus. They're spiritual, they're invisible, but they're true. How do we know that? Because the Word of God reveals it to us. It's telling us right here. And they're in Christ Jesus. And He elaborates some more and more on what some of those things are here, but we're not going to take the time to look at them. What else happens when a person is saved? Let's go to 2 Timothy first. 2 Timothy, and we're going to look at a number of things here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's jump into verse 8, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. Paul was in prison. But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Now notice verse 9. Who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, that's not how you get into Christ, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us, notice again, in Christ Jesus, before time began. God knew who would be saved, and He knew that He was going to give us these spiritual blessings. They were in Christ Jesus even before time began. Verse 10, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How do you do that? Through the gospel. And that's why, friends, when Christ died on that cross, see, He paid for your sins and my sins, past, present, and future. Matter of fact, all sins were placed upon Him on that cross. He died on that cross paying for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And when a person places their faith in Christ, that person is then placed into Christ with these blessings. And that's why there's a number of things that happens to a person when he's saved by grace. Let me just give a few of these to you. Take this down for a minute. Look at these. You know, there's a before and after for salvation. That's why even if you're here tonight, if you've never been saved, or if you're even questioning whether or not you're saved, you need to see that there was a before salvation in your life, as well as there is an after salvation in your life. What are some of the before things? Well, before you had no relationship with God, but when you trust in Jesus Christ who died for you, you're the beloved child of God. You're brought into His family. We've seen some of that already here. Matter of fact, go with me to Colossians, back up here, a couple of pages. Colossians chapter 1. Secondly, you were dead in sins, but now you're made alive in Christ. We'll look at that in just a few minutes here. You were unrighteous before you were saved, but now that you placed your faith in Christ, through faith in Him, you're justified and you're declared righteous before God. You had no peace, but now you can enjoy the peace of God. There was no access, but now you can enjoy access. You had no hope, but now there is hope. You were ungodly, but now you're accepted in Christ. God saw you as a sinner, but now He sees you as a saint. Still sinners, but called saints because you've been set apart positionally in Christ. You were under divine wrath, but now you're saved from divine wrath. You were enemies, but now you're reconciled to God. You were lost, and now you are saved. Friends, these are tremendous truths. Let's look at some of this in the passage here. Let's look at Colossians 1:13. Paul says here, He, God the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness, that was before salvation, and conveyed us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's an amazing thing. We've been saved by grace. In whom, verse 14, we have redemption. How? Through His blood, through His death, with the forgiveness of sins resulting in them. That's tremendous. Look at verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. You're in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. That's amazing truth for you and for me. Back up to Acts 26, if you would. I say we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. Acts 26. Probably should have put some of these on overhead, but that's okay. We'll get our exercise here. Acts 26, 18. Look there. This is Paul's commission. Matter of fact, we should probably back up a few verses. Let's look at verse 13. At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, Paul said, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads, the pricks, the conviction that I've sent your way. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And He said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. What's that? To make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. Why? Here it is, verse 18. To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Notice, there's a before and there's an after. From the power of darkness to the light. Okay? From the power of Satan to the kingdom of God's dear Son. I want you to see that in these verses. Go with me to Ephesians 2. And Paul does this over and over in his writings. Ephesians Ephesians 2:1. He says this. He's writing to the Ephesian believers, they're part of the church, but he's reminding them of their past. And you, gentlemen and ladies, he made alive, but you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, that was before we were saved, just as others. But there's been a change. What's the change, verse 4? But God. Notice those two words. Light has broken into this darkness. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, guess what? He's made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an amazing teaching in truth. How did all this happen? Notice verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. That's your part. That not of yourself, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Again, he goes back and forth from the negative to the positive and how you're saved so that he can accentuate the difference from before and after. It's not based upon our works. It's based upon His grace, which was found in Jesus Christ. Look at 2:11. Therefore, remember that you, in your past, I added that, were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time, as an unbeliever, you were without Christ, you were an alien from the commonwealth of Israel, you were a stranger from the covenants of promise, you had no hope, and you were without God in the world. That's why when I tell people, you've got to see that you are lost. If you're not lost, if you don't see that, that you had no hope and that you were ungodly and that you were without Christ, you don't need a Savior. You got to see that. You got to see that you're lost and on your way to hell so that you can see the value and the goodness of God and the gospel. And Paul does a great job of showing that. Verse 13, but now, here's our position again, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, by His death on that cross for you and for me, friends. This is an amazing thing. Okay? So the gospel is the only message of salvation. When we get saved, many things happen to us. We have a transformation in our position from what we were before to what we are after. And we need to see that. That's very, very important. Number 3 on your handout. Number 3, the gospel will be the basis of God's judgment in the future. The basis of God's judgment in the future. And we need to see that. Go with me to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. Now John 5 tells us that all judgment has been given into the hands of the Son. And one day He will judge us based upon our response to the gospel message. Okay? And that's why in Romans 2, again, Romans 2 sets forth, Romans 1, 2, and 3 set forth the three kinds of men, the immoral man, the moral man who doesn't think he's so bad, and the religious man. Paul says you're all sinners. You're all lost. You all need to be saved. And that's why in Romans 2, 16, look there with me. This is concerning judgment now. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. According to the gospel message, one day Jesus Christ is going to judge the world. Going to judge you and going to judge me. In the sense that if we have not escaped judgment by trusting in Christ, we have to face that judgment. But if you've responded to that message and trusted in Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace. Christ was judged in your place, as your substitute. But it will be according again to the gospel message. Thus, trusting in your morality or your goodness would be devastating, O moral man. Don't trust yourself. And you may be a moral person. You may think, well, I'm not as bad as some people I know. I know some people that are doing terrible things. And that's why, if you're like the moral man here, notice verse 16, it says, there's secrets in the hearts of every man. Especially moral men who think they're better than the average Joe. God says, I'm going to reveal those secrets and I'm going to judge you according to the gospel. Okay? Go with me to 2 Thessalonians now. 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verses 7, 8, and 9, Paul says this to the Thessalonian church, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Christ is coming back one day to judge this world with His mighty angels in the future. Okay? And he's an inflaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is such a key message. And that's why it keeps bringing us back, friends, to the cross of Christ, doesn't it? Understanding that on that cross, He died for all sins. He died for your sins and my sins. And the sins of all people. And then He was buried and He rose again the third day. And now because of that and because we place our faith or our trust or our confidence in Jesus Christ, we move from being dead in sins to alive in Christ. From being unrighteous to being justified or declared righteous by Him. From having no peace to peace. From being an ungodly sinner to being now accepted in Christ. And notice our acceptance is here. It's not in us. It's not because we're so good. It's because He's so good. And that's why He died. But if you reject this message and you never make this transformation or this translation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, it means you're under divine wrath, you're the enemy of God, and you're still lost. And there's no hope for you. There's no access to God, and you're not going to have any peace because you have no relationship with God. Amazing. Verse 8 again. He's coming back in inflaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you obey the gospel? By believing the gospel, by trusting in Jesus Christ. Why through Jesus Christ? Because God is accessed today only through faith in Him. And this is what the New Testament repeatedly teaches. That's why we're always emphasizing the cross of Christ and what took place on that cross. Very, very important. And we don't want to preach a gospel that's crossless. Oh, no, we don't want to do that. Why? Why in Jesus Christ? Because God sent Christ. Christ died on that cross for our sins. And God is satisfied with His finished work. Are you? Are you saved tonight by God's grace? Look at verse 9 and 10. He says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. That's God's wrath. Okay? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who what? Believe. That's what God is asking you to do. Would you believe in Him? Because our testimony among you was believed. These Thessalonians were saved. They were saved by God's amazing grace. So the question is, why is it that some people escape judgment here? It's because they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've believed the gospel testimony concerning Christ. Have you done that? And that's why the goodness of God is really very good in light of the fact that there's condemnation and judgment. And we're under God's judgment here. The gospel will be the basis for God's judgment in the future. And the gospel is God's only cure for sin, man's sin problem. The waters of baptism or a life of good works cannot remove the stain of sin. Only the blood of Christ can. The old songwriter said it so well. I know a font where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted, blind eyes made to see. There is wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Friends, that's a tremendous psalm with great words, and I trust it ministers to your heart. Number four on your handout. The gospel is the foundation for all New Testament doctrine or teaching. For all New Testament doctrine or teaching. And to see that, let's go to Romans 16. There's one place we'll look at here. Romans 16. In Romans 16, let's just jump in at verse 24. Paul brings this epistle to a close here, and he mentions the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. Notice the establishment of our Christian lives is based on the gospel. My gospel, Paul says, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. According to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now has been made manifest by the prophetic scripture, has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith means I'm going to come to understand my lost condition, and I'm going to place my faith in God's only provision to save me, Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be saved. No longer am I going to be lost by God's grace. But all this teaching is based again upon Jesus Christ, isn't it? Very, very important that we understand and note that. And that's why we oftentimes use this overhead, again, these three tenses of salvation. You know, when we teach Christian life truth, right here, between this vertical and this vertical, we always go back to this message. And we talk about the point of time when we placed our faith in Christ and the forwardness of that point of time, how we live and how we walk, again, it's by faith, just like we got saved by faith, has to be based upon this gospel message. That's what he's teaching right here in verse 24. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. It's in accordance with this message of the gospel. Very, very important. And that's why this message is foundational. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm laboring here on the first half of this handout. Second half goes rather quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks to the Corinthians who are not known for their spirituality. And he's reminding them of the foundation here. Let me just put that word right here. Foundation for their Christian life. What was it? Let's look at verses 10 and 11. And this is again according to the grace of God that was mentioned in Romans 16. It's mentioned here. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another man builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds his Christian life on that foundation. Right? Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, here it is, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation that we build our Christian lives on. That's why the gospel is very, very important to understand in every aspect of it. In other words, all New Testament teaching is built upon Him as our foundation. It means it must be in keeping with the truth of the gospel. Here. Now, go with me to 1 Timothy. Look there with me, if you would. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul writes to Pastor Timothy, the pastor who was at this church in Ephesus, and he says in verses 3 and 4, sir, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, you remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine there. That was the problem that was happening. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than building up the saints, which is in faith, the edification of the saints. And then he goes on and takes a side trip and talks about the law, because there were legalists there in Ephesus. And he mentions a number of things about the law, but we're going to drop right on down to verse 10. And we're going to look at the middle of it, but we'll start at the beginning of it. But I want the middle of it. For fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing which is contrary to sound doctrine, that's what we want to see here. This sound doctrine needs to be according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. Again, Paul is saying, we're going to teach people how to live the Christian life based upon the truth of the Word of God, based on the Holy Spirit through them, not through law-keeping. But it's going to be all based on the foundation that you have and the gospel message. Okay? Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And this is why we need to always preach the gospel and then build Christian life truth on top of that. And that's why oftentimes I start, and my pastor has taught me that, Dave, give them the gospel and then build on the Christian life off of that. You know, we died with Christ, we can live and have a victorious life. So let's look at a number of passages and some examples of this here. Let's go to Romans 6 and look at some examples. And I have a number of them to show you here. So bear with me and turn in your Bibles, please. In Romans 6, after justification has been settled, and Paul begins to talk about the Christian life, he says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue under the dominion of the sin nature that God's grace may abound? No, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin... Notice our Christian life is based upon the fact that there's the gospel. We died to sin. And how should we live any longer in that, under the dominion of that sin nature? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized or spiritually identified with Jesus Christ were identified into His death? There's our death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism unto death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so now we should walk in newness of life. And again, this is exactly what the gospel does. Because when you place your faith in Christ, you were crucified with Christ. You were buried with Christ, and you've been raised to new life with Christ. And that's why this new life is to be under the dominion of the Spirit of God, with the Word of God getting into our thinking so that we can have victory based upon our position. Very important and significant to note. So what does he say? Verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, or since we died with Him, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, that old Dave Knutson, that old you, was crucified with Him on that cross when I believed. That the body of sin might be done away with, better translated, rendered inoperative. Okay? Okay? That we should no longer be slaves to that sin nature. And that's why Romans 6 deals with sin, the nature of sin in the individual, so that we can be freed from sin. Now, Galatians 2:20 says the same thing. I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Notice this. Yet it's not I, but it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Notice, I died and I live. There's the gospel right there. And that's why we need to see these truths in understanding how we are to live our Christian lives, not in our own strength. It isn't just try harder through the sin nature. No. It's reckon upon your position in Christ. Okay? That's what God would have for you, and that's what God would have for me. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 now. In this passage, the Corinthians were involved with sexual immorality. They were saved, according to chapter 1. They had the Holy Spirit, but they had defaulted to the sin nature, and they were carnal, weren't they? And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, let's start right there. This is the admonition for you, Corinthians. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. But what is the basis for me doing that? Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? God lives in you, whom you have from God and you're not your own, but you were bought with a price. How'd that happen? I died with Christ when I believed the gospel message. And He purchased me out of the slave market of sin. Therefore, I'm now to glorify God in my body and your spirit, which belong to God. That's what he's saying right here. Go to 2 Corinthians. You see this repeated and repeated and repeated again in the New Testament epistles. Paul is the champion at this. In 2 Corinthians 4, in light of suffering, verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now notice his perspective. I'm always caring about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. I died with Him. Why? That the life of Jesus may also be manifest in my body. For we who live, or are alive in Christ, are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. That the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Look at chapter 5, right across the page, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who now live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. That's the basis of the new life in Christ. Christ is the foundation. That's why the gospel is foundational to all New Testament doctrine or teaching. Go to the right to Galatians 6. We'll hit a few more here. I've got a bunch more here, but we might not hit them all. Galatians 6:14 through 16. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world and its pull has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything." It's my new creation status in Christ that avails, though. Okay? "For as many as walk according to this rule," the new creation status from verse 15, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Again, this new life of Christ is based upon the gospel message. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Husbands, you love your wives as Christ loved the church." How did He love the church? Well, He died to pay for the sins of the church and for people to be saved. We won't look there. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. You can also write down Colossians 3:1-4. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4. We've got to keep moving here. 1 Thessalonians 4 has to do with the hope of the rapture. Okay? And especially in verses 13 through 18. Paul says to the saints at Thessalonica, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died in your assembly, lest you sorrow as others, like the unsaved, because they don't have any hope." Okay? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," there's the gospel, "even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." Our future resurrection hope, when we're taken to heaven, whether by death or by rapture, here's our verses right here, is based upon what we believe, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," that's the basis, "even so God will bring with Him those who sleep, who died, but they died in Christ, they were saved. Their souls and spirits are with God. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have died before us. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first, but immediately then we who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now notice the basis of this verse 18. "Therefore, in light of this teaching, comfort one another with these words." We're heaven bound, friends. And it's based upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's good news. Okay? Let's go back to your handout here. Number 5. Well, let's look at numbers 1-4 again. The gospel is the only means to be born again. Number two, the gospel is the only message of salvation. The gospel will be the basis for God's judgment in the future. The gospel is the foundation of all New Testament doctrine and teaching. But because of that, number five, the gospel is under satanic attack. It's under satanic attack. And to see that, we'll look at some passages here. We'll go to 2 Corinthians 4 and following. Satan does not want people to be saved, but he knows he can only do so much. But he does a lot. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "But if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing." Notice that word, perishing. Okay? We're going to see that again. "Whose minds the God of this age has blinded." Satan is the one who blinded us before we were saved. "Who do not believe." That's our problem. "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them and be a beacon." Okay? "For we do not preach ourselves." Who are we preaching? "But Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves." We're just table waiters for Jesus' sake. "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." In other words, we're just clay pots that God wants to use that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Notice that. But our minds are blinded, aren't they? Now go with me to chapter 11. Some of the methods Satan uses, he blinds the minds of the unsaved, doesn't he? In verses 11, 3, and 4, he changes things. 11, 3, and 4 says, "I fear, lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve," the serpent is Satan, "by his craftiness." Notice that, he's very crafty. "So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus," the gospel message. "For he who comes," what happens? "He preaches another Jesus as presented, a one different than the one in the Bible, whom we have not preached. Or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel message, which we have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So here's some more ways that Satan does it. He perverts the gospel, presents another Jesus, another spirit, a different gospel message. And why does he do it? Because he has false teachers. Look at verses 13 and 14 of this chapter. "For such are false apostles and deceitful workers, they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." And that's why you might think he's in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns. He's not. He's a good-looking guy. He looks great. Okay? "Therefore, it is no great thing of his ministers." You mean Satan has ministers? Yes, they're in pulpits all over. "Who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, but whose end will be according to their works." Okay? So there's false teachers as well that are involved in this. Okay? And that's why you get a different gospel message, one that can't save you. If something is taken away from the gospel, if something is added to the gospel, you can't take it away. That's why we don't want to take the cross out of the gospel message. We don't want to do that. Okay? Now, in light of this false teaching, go with me to 1 John. We've got to look at a couple of verses there. Pastor, are we ever going to get to the back side of this handout? Yes. Hang in there. 1 John chapter 4. You could also write down 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, but we won't go there. But 1 John 4, 1, 2, and 3 says this. "Beloved, do not believe everything that comes down the pike." Don't believe everything. Don't believe everything. "But test those things. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this you know the Spirit of God." How do I know? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, he's not of God. "And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard was coming, and he's already, that attitude is already in the world." And there are people today who don't believe in the humanity and the deity of Christ. And that's why we need to mark those people. In light of that, now go with me to Romans 6:15 or 16. Romans 16. You need to be able to recognize them by testing the spirits. What are they saying? What are they teaching? In Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul closes this epistle here. We looked at some other verses earlier. But now 17 and 18, "Now I urge you, brethren, to note those who cause divisions and offenses that are contrary to the sound doctrine which you learned in this epistle. And you are to avoid them." You are to note them and avoid them. "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, who do they serve? Their own belly. They're self-serving. "And they use smooth words and flattering speech, and they deceive the hearts of the simple," who are not discerning. That's why we need to be discerning. And that's why, friends, knowing these truths on the first side of this page will anchor you in the truth of God's Word. What are they again? The gospel is the only message to be born again. The gospel is the only message of salvation. The gospel will be the basis of God's judgment in the future. The gospel is the foundation for all New Testament doctrine and teaching. But the gospel is under satanic attack, and he's using many methods to do that. Okay, we're on the backside. All right? Now we're going to look at the assurance for preaching the gospel. Thus, to be effective in preaching the gospel, you'll need a number of things here. And we're going to go through these rather quickly. Number one, you need to know the content of the gospel. And we went over this last week, so we're not going to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. But which is what? Well, the content of the gospel centers in a specific person. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He's God who became a man, who went to the cross of Calvary for you. It centers in a specific work. Christ died and rose again. That's what he did on that cross. He died for you, and he rose again. And it centers in a specific accomplishment, because he died for or on behalf of our sins, didn't he? He paid for our sins once and for all as our substitute there. And that's what makes the gospel so good. So you need to know the content of that message. But secondly, you'll need to know the only correct human response to the gospel is faith alone in Christ alone. Faith alone in Christ alone. And we can go to a number of passages, but let's go to Acts 16. Okay? Let's go there. You've got John 3:16 on your hand out there. Well, let's go to Acts. I didn't get Acts 16 on that. I got it on my page, but not on yours. I apologize. In Acts 16, Paul's been arrested for casting out a demon by a person who said that he's subverting their trade, and he's been put in jail. They've been beaten, put in jail. But at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening. Not only the prisoners, but the prison keeper was listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why would he do that? Because if he lost his prisoners, killing himself would be the easy way to die compared to what Rome would do to him for letting those prisoners escape under his watch. And he knew it. He was going to kill himself. Verse 28, "But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas." He must have been under tremendous conviction right here. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do?" I do is in the present tense. How do I have to change my life? What do I have to do? How do I have to reform to be saved? And that's just in the present tense. It's ongoing in the thinking. How do I have to make this adjustment and be what you want me to be? So they said to him, "You don't have to do anything." No, you do. But he said, "Believe," aorist tense, point of time, "on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's the bottom line. Faith alone in Christ alone. Faith is the noun verb. Believe is the noun word. Believe is the verb of that very thing, of the word pistis or pistuo. Okay? So many Bible tracts mess up the human response and make it a work. Sometimes they have you pray a prayer, give your heart to God, repent of your sins, ask Jesus into your heart. Even your book's got a boner in it, doesn't it, if you read the pages. On page 20 of your book, they are going to lead you in a prayer. If you would like to receive Christ as your personal Savior, you may want to express your faith in Christ by a simple prayer such as this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner and that I can do nothing to gain heaven or eternal life. I believe Jesus Christ died for me and rose again from the grave. Right now, I receive Him as my personal Savior by trusting Him alone as my only way to heaven. Thank You for giving me eternal life through faith in Your Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And the prayer is a bad prayer. I had one time a person ask me who did not have assurance of their salvation and asked me if I would pray with them. And I didn't want to pray with them, but I broke down and I said, all right, I'll pray. So we prayed. And that person, I don't know if they still had assurance. So when I did that, and I realized that when I did that, I didn't really help this person. I probably confused this person. I've never prayed with another person to receive Christ. Because I say, can you get saved with your eyes wide open, seeing what Christ has done, and just believing that without praying a prayer? If you can, why do we have to pray? Is there some magic in the prayer? No. Why pray? Show me in the Bible where someone prayed to receive Christ. I don't see any place. Maybe you found one. If you have, I'd like you to show it to me. You can talk to me afterwards. But that's why Paul said, "You, sir, you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." And what did he do? He believed, and he got saved. And that's why we want to encourage a correct response. Why don't you just trust Christ? Why don't you rely upon Him? Why don't you believe that He did it all? See? That's what I want to say. Friends, you'll not be affected if you have a works response to the gospel. It's grace and grace alone. Grace and faith go together, not grace and a prayer. Now, I'm not saying a person hasn't been saved when they've truly repented and prayed. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that in my life, it was confusing for this person. And that person still struggled with assurance. Because then, did I pray it right? Was I sincere? It just goes on and on. See? Don't do that. Okay? Just explain the truth, review what you've explained, and appeal to them to respond in faith. What's keeping you right now from believing this message? And I ask people at the fair, especially when they're very much into it and I can sense they're on the edge. I don't know. And that's why someone just told me lately that they witnessed to their mom. And their mom said, well, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I've known that since I was 5 years old. Well, she said, do you know you have eternal life? No answer. There's a difference. I said to her, I said, Christ died on the cross, that's a fact of history. But Christ died for me. That's salvation. And that's why when a person appropriates for themselves, they see that they're lost and that they need to be saved, and they see what Christ has done. It's good news. Okay? All right. Let's keep moving. We've got to get done here. Number 3. You'll need to realize that it's God's will for you to go and preach the gospel. It's God's will for you to go and preach the gospel. And I put on there, the Great Commission gospel passages teach that. Go into all the world and make disciples. Preach the gospel to every creature. Okay? I want you to go to Acts 1, though. Because there's been people who have said the Great Commission is not for today. Not for the church. And I say, if it's not for the church, I don't know who it's for. But I want you to look at Acts 1:8. Because to me, Acts 1:8 is the key. Because when Jesus went to heaven, He said, now you wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Father comes. Who would that be? The Holy Spirit. And that's why in Acts 1:8, Jesus says this, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even in Minneapolis and St. Paul. Okay? In other words, the Great Commission passages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John cannot or could not be fulfilled until the Spirit of God came and empowered those disciples to go and preach that message. That's how I see it. And that's why the Great Commission, can only be fulfilled through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why when you see that, what's the problem with the Great Commission? It's what Jesus' last words were almost before he ascended. Okay? But then he gives a few more. You're going to get power to do this. This is Mission Impossible, but I'm going to give you the power to do it. Acts 1:8. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 9 now. And when these disciples got the Holy Spirit, they set Jerusalem on fire, didn't they? 3,000 got saved. Peter got up and spoke the first time. Wow, was there power. But in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul says something about his preaching. We'll just look at this one verse here, or this one set of verses. 1 Corinthians 9, 16 through 18. He says, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me. I'm in trouble if I don't preach the gospel." That's why I was commissioned as an apostle, he says. You know, that's what he's saying right here. Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Right, if I do this willingly, I have a reward. God's going to reward me. But if I do it against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. That's what the gospel and the word of God is, a stewardship for you and for me. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. He had all authority, but he didn't want to take money. He did it freely because he knew it was God's will for him to preach the gospel. And that's why when we go to the fair and preach, you're in the will of God, friends, to do that. God has commanded us to do that. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we are his ambassadors, and he's left us here to do that very thing. We're not going to go there. Let's go to number 4. What else will you need? Well, you'll need a burden. A burden or a loving concern for lost souls who are perishing. And people are perishing. Hey, we looked at those verses in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Back up a couple pages. We're not far away. People are perishing. Paul says in 1:17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, facing eternal destruction. But to us who are presently being saved," second tense salvation, "it's the power of God. It's what's transforming our lives. It's what's making us what we ought to be. Thus, we need to have a burden for people. They're lost. They're without a shepherd. And a loving concern for them because they're going to hell." And friends, if that doesn't motivate you, I don't know what will. What will? Perishing means headed for eternal destruction or God's wrath. And that's why John 3:36 says, let's look there just for a second. John 3:36. I thought I had it on the top of my head, but it just slipped out. So we've got to turn there. There it is. "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe shall not see life, but God's wrath abides on him, remains on him." Notice, when we're born, that wrath is on us, and it remains when we don't believe. We need to believe the gospel message. Number 5 on your handout. What else will you need? You'll need a settled confidence as to the means for accomplishing all of this. A settled confidence as to the means for accomplishing all of this. Now, I'm just going to give you some points here, and it goes right under this next point there. What are God's provisions for grace for preaching the gospel? Zechariah 4:6b says it's not by strength, but it's by my spirit. Okay? That's basically what Zechariah 4:6b means. It's the same as Acts 1:8. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to give us the ability to do what we need to do. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul says, "I am what I am by the grace of God." God's grace is His provision to meet our needs, isn't it? And God gave Paul the grace to do what he needed to do. Okay? 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6 says, "I'm not sufficient of myself to think anything is of myself. My sufficiency is of God." God is the one that makes me sufficient to do this. Okay? There's another grace provision right there. His sufficiency. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. Not my strength. Thus we have His power. We have the gospel message. We have His sufficiency. We have His working in the world, preparing hearts ahead of us as the Spirit of God is convicting men of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God the Father is drawing them to Himself. And He's got them all set up. And you just go in there and share the gospel with them. And they can be saved. Amazing. And His use of yielded earthen vessels, ambassadors like you and me, to preach the gospel. We need to be confident about that. That God's already working in the world. See? And lastly, you'll need to know a few simple methods of preaching the gospel. A few simple methods of preaching the gospel. Like what? Well, I got a few overheads here. Let's look at a few. What do we got? How about the bad news, good news approach to the gospel? Do you know the bad news, good news? Maybe we went over these 5 points, and we're not going to take the time to write that down, but we've gone over it in the past. How about just getting out the fair survey and giving them the survey and going over the fair thing here? Showing them again that there is one God, right? The number one attribute of God is that He's holy and that you are not. You're sinful. And that the problem, again, is a sin problem. But God sent His Son, didn't He, to die on that cross, to pay for sins past, sins present, and for sins future. And all I need to do is to trust, to believe in Him. I mean, this is a very simple way to share the gospel with people. You could always even show them, there's the broad road which leads to hell. And on this road, according to Romans 1, 2, and 3, there is an immoral man, there's a moral man, and there's a religious man. But guess what? They're all going to hell. You need Jesus Christ. He's on that cross. He died for you that you could be saved and that you could have eternal life. You could show them that one if you wanted to. You could show them the fact that they're separated from God with this chasm, a real Ananathian someplace. And you can have in your mind that, you know, good works, religion, and morality, and any philosophy that man has can save you. Right? But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be saved. You could show them the Romans road if you know those verses in Romans. We'll look at them in a few minutes. You could show them giving them a hand for evangelism. If you know these few verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, you get it through faith, not through works, and how they can know for sure. You can know those few verses, have that down. That's an approach that you can use, a few simple methods to share the gospel. So what's holding you back? What's holding me back? Opportunity. We should pray for some opportunities and trust the Lord. I guess I would say one of the key things here in presenting the gospel is not to just go up to people and say, Jesus died for you, do you believe that? Are you saved? Because that's just giving them the answers. Instead, ask penetrating, revealing, perceptive questions. You know, the survey thing at the fair, when we take the survey, that really asks questions. If you can get that person to just go through that fair survey with you, they will answer those questions. Don't give them the answers. Listen to what they're telling you. You'll know exactly how to go at that person by the grace of God. Let's pray. Let's ask for some opportunities. The Lord can use us here. Father, we thank You again for Your matchless grace. The gospel is so important. Father, we need to know this backwards, forwards. We need to know a number of approaches to share Christ. And as a church, Father, a Bible church, even as our name says, Grace Gospel Bible Church, Father, we want to preach the gospel. We're asking, Father, for open doors of opportunity for us. We pray that You would put a concern in our heart for the lost, seeing people that are perishing, realizing that Satan is attacking this message. Satan wants to foil us. But greater is He who is in than us, than he who is in the world. Satan cannot thwart us when we walk with you and depend upon you. Father, we ask that you would provide opportunities this coming week to share the gospel, bring someone into our lives, and give us the boldness to step out by faith, to share Christ, and maybe to use one of these simple methods, or just a few verses that we can share, or just a simple diagram to share with them the message of the cross of Christ and the message that we have. We thank you again, Father, for the gospel. It's very, very important. It's foundational to our Christian lives. We build our Christian life on it. And we trust, Father, for your guidance and direction. We just pray for these opportunities, boldness to speak, clarity to say it clearly, and, Father, that people could be saved and respond. We thank you in Jesus' name.